wanted to come back if I could and be here this morning, in that we have the meeting coming up in the tent, and I know that we'll be away some. But on the other hand, the Lord spoke to me in a vision and sent me back to make sure that I was here this morning. And I can see exactly what he said, because he showed me that while I was gone, that I saw the sacred desk, the whole thing just collapsed. Brother Carton, Bill Carton was standing behind it, and the whole thing just collapsed. And I heard a voice say they're dismissed or whatever. And I thought, Lord, I better get back up there right away. And from the looks of the service this morning, it looks like they're dismissed, all right. And Bill marveled this morning. Bill said, you know, said it's 10 o'clock or more, and there's hardly anybody in the parking lot. But what it is, you know, people get the idea that the pastor isn't going to be there, so they take a vacation or they go somewhere or do whatever. It's like some fellas I sent for to come down and help me, and they didn't come. And Satan has a way of causing people that when you need them over here, they'll be over here. And when you don't need them over here because you are not going to be over here, then they're over here. And they'll get material and they'll go to a place when you're not there. And they'll waste that material and they'll mess up things and you have to go back and redo it. And you can't get them to be there when you're there to where you can get the job done. But they're just staggering around all the time and cause a terrible, terrible amount of trouble. A lot. This morning, some of them, I noticed, took the liberty, instead of going on a weekly day, they took the liberty to go on the Lord's Day. You know, they'll do their thing all the week long, and then when Sunday comes, instead of being in the house of God, they say, well, I got to go over yonder, and I got to do this, you know, and I had to take today. And a lot of times they'll say, the Lord wants it that way. And it's really a horrible situation to think anybody would do God that way. But I noticed a number of them did it, even concerning the tent meetings and whatever. And it looks like that we may have to have some more of them to go after service. I helped them in for the service, and I told them I didn't want them to go till after the service. Some of them may be forced to go because the trucks haven't gone out. I come back, and sure enough, the trucks were supposed to have rolled out of here on a Friday, and some advertisement was supposed to be taken care of before the weekend or by the weekend, and the trucks haven't gone anywhere. And I see the people, they're scattered. They're not here this morning like they ordinarily are. And Brother Bill was telling me that yesterday it was almost like zero when it come to people working out there around. He said the place just seemed so, you know, people just didn't hardly show up in the sense of coming in and out. And it really makes it bad. I leave from down yonder and they do the same thing with the boat and the other thing. And when I go back like yesterday or this trip, they said, you really caught us by surprise. Nobody doing anything on the boat whatsoever. And Brother Doyle was there by himself. So we got everything revived and everything's going great on the boat now. And by the end of the week, if they'll be consistent, I'll have to say it that way, then we'll get a little something done. If not, I'll have to go back and revive it all over again. It'll be the same thing. That's sad, folks. Did you know, I was just talking to some of the brethren this morning about dependability. When certain people go across your mind, it just automatically comes ringing to you, dependable. Whether it's a woman or a man, it's just automatically dependable. Others that come across your mind, you can hear something say, well, by chance or maybe or no hope. You done waited too long, you done tried too long, you've done ask them too many times, there ain't no need of trusting in leaning on a broke staff, you know that won't work. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. It just automatically comes to your mind. You just automatically do that because There's nothing you can do about it because those people have left that kind of impression with you and they've done that kind of thing. And just think now, somebody said, well, I'd rather it wouldn't be like that, Brother Pike. Well, I'd rather it wouldn't either because so many things go undone that could be done and the kingdom of God is greatly injured. But see, it's not just an impression to the preacher. It's not just an impression to the brotherhood. That is the lasting, eternal impression that Almighty God gets of you as an individual. That becomes an eternal, everlasting impression. God, when you strike the mind of God, He automatically knows something says, not dependable. Can't trust them. They won't do it right. Unconcerned. They'll half-heartedly do it. Not dependable. You don't know whether they'll be there or not. They may come, they may not come. They may come one day and it might be a month before they come back. Not dependable. And it goes down on your record just like that. When you pay your bills out here, you know, the natural things, Paul said, shows the spiritual things. When you pay your bills, they got a computer system and it automatically goes down. Not dependable. Not in those words, but it goes down according to a numerical evaluation of what you are and who you are, and that the whole world is headed for the mark of the beast, and it's going to be a numerical thing. But anyway, it goes down. Can't depend on them. Won't be here on time. You get a rating. They automatically give you a 1, 2, 3 rating, as you say, as to whether you're really a person that's dependable or half dependable or undependable or whatever. And you're rated that way in the world, and it's on record, and it continues to be on record. And everything that you go to get, everything that you go to buy, that thing flashes up there on that computer. You go over here to buy something from this man, and that computer flies up there as to give your numerical evaluation as to what you are and who you are and whether you're dependable or whether you're not dependable, whether your word's any good or whether your word isn't any good. As to the commitments that you've made to people in the past for things or negotiations or whatever. And you can't change it. Sometimes I have some of my brethren here. They'll call up, you know, they'll call up a place and they'll say, everything's all right, Brother Pike. I say, how do you know? They say, well, I called the man over at the place over here and he said, everything's all right, don't worry about it. I said, they ain't got nothing to do with it. That's just somebody that works there. I said, that thing goes down on a computer. And the man, naturally, if you talk to him nice, he'll talk to you nice. And, you know, and it'll look like everything's just fine. But when you get your numerical evaluation, and I've gotten mine a number of times from the computer system. And when it comes, they don't even write you a letter. They just send you the numerical evaluation. And that's what you are rated as. They don't even give you an explanation of it, not even a letter. It just comes, and that's what you are. As a matter of fact, the average individual can't even understand what the thing's saying. See, it doesn't help. It doesn't help a bit because you call somebody. Now, it helps in the sense of the individual that's there. You let them know that something was wrong. But so far as your rating, it remains the same. It goes down in numerical order. And when you go to get a loan or you go to get money or whatever, that's the way it is. Now, everybody doesn't have this yet so far as their precision in it. But it's a unanimous, it's a uniform thing. It's everywhere now. And the banks, loan companies, everything are going by it. So it's really something. Now, so then in heaven, you got a rating. And it's sad to know the kind of rating that some of us have in that city. It's sad to know what God's records show about us. I mean, it is sad. Somebody said, well, I'm trusting in grace. But what you don't realize is that grace is given you for one reason, that's for you to correct the disorders of your life. And if you don't correct the disorders of your life, that dispensational grace, when it is finished, you won't have any grace at all. You won't have any chance whatsoever because that grace doesn't extend any farther than just long enough to give you a chance to change the disorders of your life and to develop your life. And then when you've had sufficiency, then the grace will be up. A lot of times a young fella or a young girl gets killed because they've had sufficiency. That is to say, God has extended them grace for so many years and he sees they're not going to do any better, so their grace period is up and and they get killed. Something happens to them. We've had numbers of cases like that right here at Bethlehem. Grown-ups, that is, aged people, middle-aged people, whatever, the same thing. Grace goes so far, and then after a while, it's up. And that's the end of it. And, of course, when that happens, and you lose your life, or you lose your health, or you wind up in a spiritual prison of torture and torment, something that you cannot get out of, God will work with you so long, and after that, that's all. He will listen at your complaints so long, and your mumblings and grumblings so long. He'll watch the disorders of your life so long, and then after that, just like a physician, he'll mark no hope on it, and that's it. So it's really sad, and it's really disturbing to the minister, because he's dependent upon you, you know, to finish whatever his work is. Jesus said, Father, I finished the work that you gave me and gave me to do. And every person has been given a work to do. They have to find that work. And they have to finish that work before the Lord calls them home. It's like the song said, don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. I noticed this morning when I come in, I guess, I don't know, it was over in the morning, late over in the morning, and nobody on security. Everything was, you know, without anybody caring. After a bit, I saw a car pull up with lights that I suppose, and I might be wrong, maybe it was the security that was late or whatever, but I suppose it was Johnny checking around. Is that right, Johnny? I thought it was. I usually can look for him over during the morning or one or two times at night, sometimes several times. He'd be coming in and out all during the night checking. All right, it's like Brother Ola Roberts said one time, and I repeat this so frequently. Brother Roberts said, men of understanding, or you could enlarge upon that and say men of integrity or loyalty, they're indispensable. If you find one, you really got a treasure, because you find one out of a... I tell you, it's getting to where you're fortunate if you find a real loyal person out of 10,000 people. You say, Brother Pike, you exaggerate. I'm actually thinking in my mind of traveling across the world, across the United States, and the hundreds of thousands of people that I've met or that I have had chance to deal with. And I would say that out of all of those people, if you average one real, genuine, loyal person out of 10,000 people, you'd have a good average. I'm honest with you from my heart. It has gotten so bad that even people who have big organizations like Eastern Airlines or big corporations, industries or whatever, that they themselves cannot find dependable people that they can entrust their operation to. It is sad. And I mean the people being paid big salaries and regular salaries. I heard something just recently from a man that's got a business, and he made the statement, or they did, said that somebody took their money that they owed them and took a vacation on it, said, which we cannot do ourselves, said the vacation we cannot even afford ourselves, and us in business, a big business. But they took it. I appreciate everyone being here. Thank the Lord for those that care enough on Sunday morning to come out to the house of the Lord. I was just thinking about the church job that some of them, they did it yesterday for the work. I appreciate so much those that went out there to help us. Brother Ron Clyde has been an individual that has that's much to be praised in that part of his life and effort he has with a consistency, other than a few broken intervals here and there, with a consistency he has tried to do something to help the work of the Lord. And of course, Sister Joanne and the children have to contribute to that, because for him to be able to do that, they have to be in agreement with him. And a lot of times people, they don't realize it, but People who do this are laying up treasures in heaven. People who are using their own time for their own selves are not laying up any treasures at all. The Bible said, he that gains his life in this world shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall gain it. And that, of course, unto eternal life and eternal securities. I appreciate Ricky and Rachel back there. Ricky, he hasn't been coming to church as much as I'd love to see him come to church, but he gave a church job. He and his wife contributed to the work of the Lord by giving a church job so that it would help out over here at Bethlehem. And not only that, they contribute too, don't they, Betty, to the work of the Lord. They contributed in their finance to the work of the Lord. Sometimes because we don't see people at church every church service, we kind of feel like, you know, that they're in a backslidden condition. They don't care. But sometimes, consequently, they do more than those that come with a regularity. Whereas I'd love for people to come with a regularity, I'd love to have them at church. It's very important that they be at church. I thank the Lord because Brother Jimmy Kirk yesterday, he kept pecking along at the building, worked some and laying up some blocks. I think he's about the only one out there this go round. But it's one thing about Jimmy, if you get his mind in something, he's got perseverance. He'll finish the thing. Tommy, he got us out of the wilderness. He stayed and stayed for a long time. And Tommy had to go out and get a biscuit. But he really stayed with it till he got it out of the wilderness and got everything going to where we can finish it up without any problem. Appreciate him and his companion working with us, because I say that in that it takes the companionship to be able to do that. If a companion doesn't work along with the husband, that's real problems. If my companion didn't work with me, I'd have a problem. I tell you, I would have a problem. It's a problem working with a companion, you know. But it's a real problem if you don't have a companion to work with you. Well, it is a true problem, you know, either way it goes. It's a problem for her with me and me with her. But on the other hand, I don't see how I could do without my companion and helping me in the work of the Lord. There's so many things that Betty has to do in the office and here on the campground and abroad till the work would be crippled in a great way without her assistance. I think Brother Taylor can tell you that about Sister Linda too. Betty, she gets upset with me and Brother Frank, and she says, I don't know what I'd do if it wasn't for Linda, you know. So I think sometimes they kind of boycott, but anyway, I do have to admit that Brother Taylor, he'd have a real problem if it wasn't for Sister Linda. But I thank the Lord for everyone that will work with us and everyone that will help us. Glad to see Vince in church. He's still here. I don't know whether his companion's come down yet or not. But anyway, looks like he's going to abide with us. I've been knowing Vince for a long time now. And I like to see him around. I don't like to see him leave, but sometimes he has to go. But he always comes back. We got a letter from Brother Mike Ingram the other day. And Mike, he's wanting to get here for camp meeting. His heart's still with the brethren. And he's wanting to get here, so I suppose he'll come on back and be with us. I'd like for you to pray for Brother Gerald Whitlow. Gerald is gone today to try to get everything ready for the tent setting, and as far as I know, I'm going to let the others. Reminds me, Betty, how about sending Joseph to get these for the moment, and whatever you do when I dismiss here, or even before I dismiss, about 5 or 10 minutes till 12, if I happen to run over that time, be sure to call my attention to it unless I'm preaching. And because it's very important. We've got numbers of letters from different places. As a matter of fact, I think we got a letter from Sister Green, was it? Some of them, different ones that want to attend the meeting or the camp meeting. We also got some mail out of India, I might have mentioned this the other night concerning one letter, but there was a sister there that had gone to the priest. She said, I've been to priests, all kind of priests, and said, I've been to doctors. And said, Brother Pike, I never was able to get my healing. But said, from the day that you prayed for me, if I have that right, is that right, Betty? Been in to the specialist and in the hospital. But I believe she said, from the time we prayed for her, is that right? And that's wonderful. Now, this couple is one of the finest couples probably that you'll ever meet. Very prominent people. They have outstanding jobs. And they're just wonderful people. Very wonderful people. You'd like them. Both of them. If you met the husband and wife, it's just one of them things that you'd really like them. And the husband sent me word, said, Brother Pike, if there's anything at all that you want me to do, all you've got to do is just tell me. Said, you just send word. But anyway, the Lord blessed. And also the Mohammedan priest that had been priest for a number of years. We had won his favoritism toward Christ and the things of God. And they sent me a letter stating that he had been baptized in Jesus' name, which is wonderful. He's an outstanding person. I know that makes Mike feel good. I've seen his hand go up. We won out over that, Mike. This is an outstanding man, a very intelligent man, and his family is wealthy people. And he's been a Mohammedan priest, I guess, was at least 7-8 years. As a matter of fact, he did a translation for us, and that reminds me, somebody else, Brother Paul Luther had done a couple more translations, is that right? Anyway, they sent us word, Brother Bradley, concerning the tracts that we left with them. You know, we left a lot of tracts. They said that those tracts were being distributed in the various parts of the country where the language was. So our work wasn't in vain over there. Our labor's not in vain. But more and more people are writing, and they're thrilled, and they're asking for help. They want us to come into that area and have more meetings, and they say they're looking forward to our return into India. Not only this, but we're getting mail from the Philippines, and we're getting mail from South America, and mail from the islands, and Africa, and all over the place we're getting mail. And I look for us to start getting some mail from our world broadcast, because this is maybe about the third week, ain't it, Chuck? 3 or 4 weeks that we've been on now? 4 or 5 weeks. This is wonderful. One fella says, he don't understand, Brother Mitch. He wrote this letter to Brother Mitch, and he says that 3 years ago he was supposed to got a translation. I don't know whether you remember him or not, but he wasn't arrogant. He just said, surely after 3 years you've got the translation by now. So I keep waiting, and he said, you're going to send me my translation. So I don't know who it is. I can't remember who it is. But yeah, he sent the translation to us. He was waiting for us to reproduce it or get him some tracts. So he said after 3 years or more, he felt like, you know, that he'd been patient. But anyway, I think we have been sending him and are still sending him tracts. Is that correct? Of different languages. Is that right, Betty? It is absolutely imperative to world evangelism and to the kingdom of God, and it is necessitated to the benefit of the life of the people that you work with us and get those translations over there to those people, or help us get the gospel out. This is an absolute. We've got to do it. There's no way to get around it. And we are doing it. We're doing it on kind of a skimpy sort of a scale, but we're doing it. We're barely touching what needs to be done. That's sad, isn't it? But we're barely touching it. People are asking for multiplied thousands upon thousands of tracts all over the different parts of the world. And we're just skimpy, kind of in a skimpy way, getting something to them. Yeah, they've already translated, just since that book has been over there from this trip, they've already translated the time is fulfilled. And those people are diligent. They want to be part of this world outreach. And they're willing to take time to do it. Some of them, I'm talking about people that are working now, that's on jobs and responsible people. They're willing to take their time and to do something about it. And here in America, we as a people, we're not willing to do anything. I say that in light of the fact of our blessings and the time that we have available. We are just not willing to do anything so far as really getting the job done. There was a time when people in America were known to be the light of the world. And they really would do something for God. But now they are more interested in eating and drinking and buying and riding and lounging around and being home, you know, with the comforts of home, more so of visiting relatives or whatever than they are for Christ or doing something for the Lord. And you know, the Bible said in the last days they'd be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it's true. They really are. It's come to pass, just like the Lord said. And it's no wonder that God is cutting America off. It's no wonder they're actually being cut off. There's no doubt about it. And God is turning to the heathen countries. And the Bible teaches that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is upon a person, it'll make them of a quick understanding. And India, the people over in India that has been so dumb, as the world would say, you know, education-wise, they didn't understand nothing. And just had to dig their living out of just, you know, out of pure ignorance. Yet God all of a sudden has come upon them people. And those people are becoming exceedingly brilliant. And they're being made to be of a quick understanding in the revelation of the Lord Jesus that you can't hardly even get people to understand here. They pick it up just like that and will sit for hours and feed off of it. Even my wife said, I'm astounded at it. She said, I'd have never thought that. But see, the anointing is leaving this country. It's leaving these people. These people are becoming ignorant people. Did you know America is becoming ignorant people? I'm amazed at the doctors, how ignorant the professional world, the bankers, and the medical world, and the different ones, the presidents and the leaders and the senators, they're becoming ignorant. You know, that's bad to have to think that about your own country, but they're actually becoming ignorant. You say, well, what makes you think that? Well, now something comes to my mind right here. For one thing, my brother over yonder in the condition he's in, you know, they've taken both of his feet off. Now it looks like that he's got pneumonia. Now the doctors are all frustrated because it looks like he's got pneumonia. But you know what? The doctors has got his bed right here at the air conditioner. And cold air, it's unreal. That's pouring out right on top of him. And they got the other man way over here to where he can't hardly get any of it. And there's so much air pouring out that for me and Betty just to sit there and talk to him, we had to put, or they did at least five magazines, I guess, over the top, heavy magazines over the top to kind of condense the air, hold it back. And it's pouring out on him. And when he come back from the operating room, I told him, I said, he's cold. They put him in front of it and his arm was just cold, almost like a dead man. And that shows a display of ignorance. With all the nurses coming in there and the doctors, numbers of doctors have been in there. That's what you call straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. That's just plain ignorance. Our professional men are becoming just, they're getting to be ignorant people. The man right next to my brother, I told my wife, I said, if they put that dye in that man, there's going to be problems. And I'm not a doctor. Because the man had told me what kind of condition he was in. And they went and stuck the dye in it and caused the man to lose his mind. They put it in there, a healthy, sound man for years. And the man lost his mind. And well, here come running all the doctors, you know. And I said, Betty, I said, there's something wrong. And they'd stand there, their eyes just almost bulging. And I'm not exaggerating. And you could tell it's tore all to pieces, not knowing what to do. And the man was saying, where's my bed going? Where's my bed going? His wife said, your bed is not going anywhere. You know, your bed's right in the room with you. You know, and all kind of weird, crazy things. And they just stood there, you know, and they'd done here where they made an injection with a dye they called the blood clot. And the man was in severe pain. So you know what they finally come up with as a remedy? They said, we've decided to let him go home and wait 6 months on his operation. Now tell me if that's ignorance or if that's good understanding. You know, I made a statement. People, if people don't have God and the understanding of God, they just plain don't have any sense. Did you know that? Now, I know the world out there, they'd love to string me up for that. But a man that doesn't have God or doesn't take God into consideration, that man just don't have no sense. That's all it is to it. I mean, we might as well to face it. He just don't have any sense. Well, anyway, I don't know how we got on that subject. But I'm just telling you folks that we need to do something. In America, we're not doing anything considering the time that we have. And the Spirit of God is leaving us because of that and going to the foreign countries. And God has decided that if we want to eat and drink and frolic and be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that he's just going to let us go on and be that kind of people and withdraw his Spirit and go to somebody that's concerned. That's the way I see it. So then, all I know to do is pray and ask God not to let that happen to Bethlehem. Because it's hard, even here at Bethlehem, I can leave for one day. And if I'm not careful, the people just like a bunch of birds or a covey of birds, it's gone. You know, every man to his own way, everyone doing his own thing. It looks like they sit and wait and watch for me to leave and plan day after day. And all the things that they look like they, I don't know what's wrong. They act like they're afraid to do it while I'm here. And they'll wait and plan and wait until I'm gone. And then they go to visit their relatives. And then they go to visit, you know, somebody. Or they go off on some kind of frolic. Or I don't know what they do. You know, there's a sister sitting right here that really needs to get a hold of herself. She's always had a good spirit as a rule in my service. I've caught her a few times when she had the wrong spirit. But you really need to get a hold of yourself. I don't know where you've been, what you've done, but you've done something that sure got your spirit out of tune. So you need to get away from that old resentment and fault finding and get back in here because something hasn't been good for you. I don't know what it is. But anyway, I'm just saying that, folks. We need to do something. We need to get away from this foolishness. Oh, I say to myself, how many times, Brother Pike, have you said that? Why say that again? Why say that again? Why say that again? But nevertheless, it's my job to say it again. Peter said, though you know it, God has told me to tell you again while I'm in this tabernacle to stir up your mind. Over and over to tell you like little children, over and over. Over and over, you slap a little fella's hand, you say, don't touch that. And then he goes from that and he's got something else. You slap his hand and say, don't get that. And he goes from that and he's got something else. You know, you just have to keep on and keep on like little children. You know, and some of you don't like for me to refer to you as little children. But whereas the Bible said we ought to be grown-up people, we're still like little children. Like little children. You say, well, how can you tell, Brother Pike, when we're little children, repenting over and over? That's all you do is repent over and over, over and over. You repent. Every few days you repent. You say, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I won't do it no more. And over you repent. That's a little child. See, that's a little child. The Bible said as long as you're doing that, you're not doing anything for God. Did you know that? How do you know that as long as you're doing that, you're not doing anything for God? I mean not anything. The Bible said, therefore, leaving the foundation of repentance. Let us go on to do something for God. Let us go on to perfect our lives. So as long as we're doing those things, we're not doing anything for God. Not a thing. We need to shake ourselves and wake up. Get down to business and try to perfect our lives and get a little faith in our hearts and get a little perseverance and a little determination and quit watching TV and reading magazines and newspapers and going to Six Flags and Frolics of the World and gossiping and backbiting and all these many multiplied things that I enumerate over and over and over. And I say this again, a lot of times we think, well, why don't you stop talking about those things? There is no possible way for me to quit talking about those things until you stop doing those things. You say, well, you don't know that we're doing it. Oh, yes, I do know. I know by ear. Somebody said, I'm playing it by ear. I know by ear because it just pours down to my house in all around of the different ones is doing those different things. As a matter of fact, before I could get into the church this morning, one man sent word that he's really tore up. He's upset. He's all out of sorts, said, because people have said things. And said, I'm not against anybody, but I'm all out of sorts to that extent, said, because they're saying things and the things are not true. So say, I'm not shooting in the dark, as somebody said. I know what I'm talking about. I get the report before I get home good. So then, I must keep on keeping on. I must keep on preaching on the same things, saying the same things, doing the same things, over and over and over and over and over and over, until you learn better than to do them. Otherwise, if you do not learn better, then when you get down to the judgment, then you'll be turned into hell for it. But you'll be constantly reminded at the last moment, just before you take that long leap into hell, you'll hear the preacher say that same thing all over again. Let's read some from the book of St. Mark, or St. Matthew as it is, from the 26th chapter. Let me exhort you, say to you that if you're planning to do something for God, you had better hurry. Matthew's the 26th chapter. I think we'll start at the 17th verse. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto them, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you and you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also is with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, That was there, were there. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Behold, the cock crow. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want to read just a little bit more in the 27th chapter. It says, When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bear strangers in. Wherefore that field was called a field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valiant, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. Now, in the 32nd verse, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also came, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Goes on to say that they begged the body of Jesus. They took the body of Jesus, and Joseph of Arimathea wrapped it up in cloth and put it in a grave. His own grave. Then in the 65th verse, Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and sealing a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, 28th chapter, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. But if you'll notice, Jesus suffered, he bled, he went to Calvary. He'd done all of these things and then didn't ask but one thing of you and I after all of this. Just one thing. And that is, go into all the world for me. Preach the gospel to every creature for me. That's all he asks you to do. Just repent, believe on him, on his works, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I have really failed in the sense of going into all the world. But I've tried, even till today. We've got a radio program that's ringing out, not like we would like for it to, but it's still ringing out around the world. We're trying to go into all the world, but it is a difficult thing, a real hard situation, a real besetting thing to me, to know that God depends on me to go into all the world, and then I let him down. See, and then on the other hand, it is a besetting thing to me to think that I'm depending on you to work with me, to help me go into all the world, and then you let me down. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, where does this start? It starts with you as an individual. It starts, first of all, with God. The Bible said God gave the word. Great was the multitude of them that published it. Then next it comes down to the pastor or the preacher. For he must convey the word onto your listening ear. Then with this, your responsibility comes in. Because from that, your faith or confidence in what God has said must prompt you to do what he has told you. If you do not do the things that he tells you to do, the Bible said you are not my disciples. If you are my disciples, you will do the thing that I tell you to do. If you are my disciple, then you will show me your faith by your works. You will do the thing that I requested of you, if you are my disciple. But if you do not the things I say, how then can you call me Lord? That is to say, how can someone be a Lord over anyone if they do not respond to his request or command? Sarah called Abraham Lord because she responded to his wishes and his desire. And he was the ruler of the house. And whatever he said, that's the way it was. So she could truthfully call him Lord. You can call your husband Lord if you are, as the Bible said, like Sarah, daughters with no amazement. That is to say, if you do the same thing that Sarah did, then you can call your husband Lord. But otherwise, you cannot call him Lord because he is not Lord of your house. Because you do not allow him to rule over you. Now, so it's the same way with Jesus and me. If I do not the things that God tells me to do, I cannot call him Lord. There's no way I can call him Lord because I haven't submitted to him. I haven't honored him. I haven't obeyed him. I haven't given him my life. How then can I expect to be saved? How can I expect to be saved in the sense that I have not done the things that God wants me to do? Now, if I'm guilty of this thing, then that means I don't have a Lord to save me. I'm only saved by being one with him. I try to emphasize this so many times. A wife cannot be saved by herself. A woman might as well deface the issue. I know it's hard for her to face this issue because she doesn't believe that. And it's never been taught before. I don't know of anybody that's ever taught it before. Maybe there's people that have taught it. Surely there must be somewhere around the world. But I've never heard it taught in my lifetime. I've never heard anybody teach it. But God showed it to me and revealed it to me and said it's absolutely that way. A woman cannot be saved unless she is saved through a husband. Now, if a woman is a single woman, it's a different situation. She is under the leadership of her father. But a person, you say, Brother Pike, what about all these that's done going out on their own? As far as I know, they'll probably be lost. All of them. You say, all of them? All of them. Usually when a woman goes out on her own, a young girl or a woman or whatever, the first thing they do is corrupt themselves anyway. That's why they want to go out on their own. Have their own apartments. This silly thing about a woman, she wants to get out, the girl wants to leave home and she wants to have her own apartment. All of these kind of silly things. That's what the Bible calls silly women. Now, I don't mean that as an accusation. I mean that just as the Bible tells it. But anyway, they usually are gone anyway. They're corrupt. Now, there are those that get old enough to leave home that become women on their own. And they are not married. Some of those women, they go to join a church. Or they find a pastor that can be their head in the sense that they go to church and they take up a job for God. And they do something. These kind of people will be saved. But the others that do not will be lost. It is those women, those that are married, it is those women that are married that submit themselves to their husband that will be saved. Women who are married that do not submit themselves to their husbands will not be saved. Now you may come to Little Bethlehem, and this may hurt a little bit. You may come to Little Bethlehem, or you may go to some other church, or some other place. I don't know where your home church would be. I talked to many people from the Sacred Desk by way of tape and by way of voice here to those that are before me. I don't know where your home church would be. But there's one thing about it. You go to some place where they teach you something. Now, at this church, I teach you that a woman, if she is married, if she does not honor her husband and obey her husband, she will die and go to hell. She will die and be lost unless she honors her husband. Now, are you listening? The Bible said, wives, honor your husband. Husbands, love the wife, even as Christ loved the church. But wives, honor your husband. Are you listening? Are you listening? Wives, honor your husband. We as individuals have to honor our husband. If God is a quickening spirit, if Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit, and he dwells inside of me, then my body, my feminine part, the woman part, must surrender and conform to that innermost being. I must completely surrender in my outer being to honor altogether, to obey, to follow, to trust, to confide in that innermost being on the inside, which is Jesus Christ. So then God tells us these things so that we will understand the church and understand the relation between God and man. Paul speaks about divorces, and he speaks of how that a woman can be separated from the husband, but that she can't marry again. All of these things are a type. We bring out some things concerning adultery and different things here. We brought it out concerning the separation and the basis of separation and the basis of divorce. But all of those things Paul used as an illustration to preach about the church, saying that we are free from the old husband, that we can be married to the resurrected husband, that by death of Jesus at Calvary, in that he died at Calvary, taking the law, rending the veil, taking the law, folding it up and laying it away, that we're no longer married to the flesh or the first man Adam, that we're separated from that now, and we are quickening spirits, and we're not in the flesh, and we're not walking after the flesh, but by the body of Jesus, the body of sin, we're dead to those things. Now we're free and married to the quickening spirit, even Jesus Christ, that one that is resurrected from the dead. And in doing this, that we walk with him because we are free from our husband who we were joined to.
See, so then the woman being a type of the church and the man being a type of the Lord Jesus, there is an intimate relationship that is between them, that is not between anybody else in the family. It is not between mother, daddy, that is toward children and children toward the parents. This intimate relationship that makes them one. They are but one body. They are but one flesh. There is but one head, even the man. There is but one head, even the man. Even as Jesus and the Father was joined together as one, he said, Father, my Father and I are one. Father, make these one even as we're one. My Father and I are one. That is to say, he is the head. He is the head. I do always the things that the head tells me to do. I do always the things that the Father tells me to do. I am but a garment. I am but a tabernacle for him to be in. So then my Father and I are one. So then thus doing, Jesus become God Almighty, the only visible part of God Almighty. And God himself has manifested himself through Jesus without measure. Thus God has said to you and I, likewise, be as Jesus. Take Jesus for an example and be as the Lord Jesus. And I will walk in you and you'll be my temple and I'll tabernacle in you in the earth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. I'll be within you and you'll be a tabernacle to me. Not everybody in the earth is the tabernacle of God just because they have the breath of life. Because having the breath of life is not life. But those that are born again, those that have God on the inside, that is life. That is not the breath of life, that is life. Those people are filled with life. And that is the tabernacle, not for the breath of life, but that is the tabernacle for life itself. So then that is the tabernacle for God, because God is life. And even as Jesus become one with the Father, he has said to you and I to become a member of that body. I have made it possible, Jesus said, since I am God Almighty, I have made it possible to have membership in that I am the head. I become one with the great eternal spirit. I alone am heir to the things of God, and nobody can get to the great spirit anymore except they come through me. I now own the great spirit. I own it. I possess it entirely in its fullness without measure. Now then, I want a bride. I want somebody to be to me like I've been to my Father. I want a kingdom. And I want to be able to sit upon a throne. And I want to be able to be the great king. And I want to have power and authority and dominion. And I want a great kingdom. So then I've made it possible that this life on the inside of me can be transferred to you by measure. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. But he received God. But look at what he had to do to receive God in the fullness. He had to go through the sufferings. He had to have a complete self-denial, a complete conformity to God. He had to go down into the chambers and the bellies of hell itself and walk through hell. He had to die at Calvary. He had to be bruised. All these things to receive God in the fullness, as God literally poured himself out in his wrath upon Jesus to completely make an end of sin. And thus doing it, when God poured out his wrath upon him to do away with sin, God had to acknowledge that after all of the wrath that was poured out upon him, he could not find one flaw, one wrong in the life of Jesus. So then Jesus, because God had poured out himself upon Jesus, Jesus became possessor and owner of God. That is, as God, the great wrath, the great spirit, emptied himself out upon Jesus, in that Jesus was able to take all of the wrath of God. And God, after that, not being able to find one shadow of sin or wrong, it meant that he had to abide with Jesus throughout eternity. So then God moved into the tabernacle of Jesus, and Jesus' body swallowed up God in the sense of the fullness of the great eternal spirit and became the manifested image of God, the express, the given image of God in the earth. Now, you and I could never do that. That's not possible. But what we can do is through Jesus Christ, as he chastises us and we feel the wrath of God, as he chastens us, we can absorb by yielding. We can absorb by submission. That is to say, if a father corrects a son, if that son will repent, if he'll be zealous, and if he will receive the instructions of the father, he has become that much of the father in his body. That much of the father has been incorporated in his life. Therefore, that much of the father lives in him and dwells in him, and he is that much of the father because he is conformed to the father's wishes and desires. But if that son is repulsive toward the father, and if he doesn't absorb that instruction, if he doesn't accept that chastisement, if he doesn't accept that wrath that the father has poured out for his own benefit, then he is void of this that comes from the father. He can go all the way through life and never be like that father. All the way through life he can go, and he can never be like that father. The Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So then I said that to be able to give this expression of the word. And that is, a woman can be nothing without her husband. Jesus said, I can do nothing without my father. You can do nothing without your husband, not even get into heaven. All of your purposes, all that you have in life, I hear women talking about careers, how foolish that is. All of that is nothing. It's void and it's vain. See, God automatically makes it void. A man has the power to make something void concerning his companion because she is the weaker vessel. Therefore, in the Old Testament, the law the same, it never changes. The law in the Old Testament, when a woman done wrong, if the husband just voided it, that's the way it was. If Adam had avoided what Eve did in the garden, everything would have been all right. But he did not void it. He kept listening to Eve and listening to the weaker part until finally he took it, and then he was accountable. Eve was the weaker vessel. She was not accountable to God. She was not accountable to God. Therefore, God would do nothing to Eve. He would not have touched Eve. He would not have bothered Eve because she was not accountable to God. You know, it's the same principles as if out here I put men working and then I put an overseer over those men. Those men are not accountable to me. The overseer is accountable to me. I have told the overseer what to do, and the overseer has gone out and he has done those things that I told him. He's got people, and he's got them under his power and under his jurisdiction, and they are accountable to the overseer. If the overseer fires them, then they're fired. If the overseer keeps them, then they're kept. If they do something on the job that's wrong and the overseer fires them, they're gone. But if the overseer wants to overlook it, then he can do it and keep them on the job. See, this is the same way it is with God. God made Adam and he said, Adam, thou art accountable to me. And whatever you do, Adam, you are accountable to me. But then he made Eve and then he said, and the man is to rule over her. And so then he made her from the body of Adam. He made her as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, the same mind that ruled over his flesh, whether it was present with him or away from him, in the sense that a woman can be away from him. So then the same mind, that mind had control of Eve. And that mind had control of that body. And whatever Eve did, then she was chargeable to Adam. Now then, in that she went over here without Adam, got away by herself, without Adam, God having made her a separate unit, got away without Adam. Adam did not know that she was there. Adam did not know she was sinning against God. He didn't understand that this thing was going on. Then God would not charge Adam with it, because that is where grace comes in. That is where the grace of God comes in our lives. But when Eve came back to Adam and she said, "This is a way to have a good time, Adam, while we're being cut out of something." God says He's given us everything over here, but really, when you narrow it down, there's something He's held back. Why, you've just got to eat of this tree of knowledge to really be able to let yourself go. You've just not seen some things, Adam. There is, as it would be, a veil. You've got to get across that. See, and so the serpent, having deceived Eve, then here she'd sinned against God, and then she'd brought the corruption back to Adam. And when she began to talk to Adam, I feel sure Adam must have put up a resistance. But as she began in her feminine way to try to subdue Adam, and yet not her, but the power of the devil that had influenced her, even though Satan had not had a chance to enter into her, only in the sense of the influence that he had over her, yet projecting himself to the intelligence of Adam through the weakness of Adam's flesh, then there was trouble. And I say this again: as Adam is to God, so is Eve to Adam. God knew that he was invisible, therefore he made a visible body to represent God, and made a visible woman to represent man. And so then when you see man and woman in the earth, you see God and the church. If a human body does not give itself to God, then it is not the church. It is the world. It is the garment of Lucifer. But if a human body gives itself to the eternal spirit, then it is the glorified body of the Son of God, Jesus. And just according to the measure that we give ourselves to the eternal spirit, as to whether or not we have reservation of heart, that's just the strength that we receive from God. And that's just how great we are in the sight of God, and that's just what we are in the sight of God. So then we can have it by measure, through the grace of the Son of God. He died at Calvary, caught the full impacts of the wrath of God, that he might take that wrath of God and just let us have a little of that wrath of God at a time upon the sinful body. So it's not to destroy us, but just let us have a little bit of it at a time, until he can completely eradicate and we can catch the full wrath of God to making an end of sin. And in doing that, we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes us God manifested in the earth, or one with the Heavenly Father. That is, one with our husband, even Jesus Christ. So that the woman cannot be saved except through the husband. She is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he is the mind, he is the man, he is the controlling factor. Now let's look at it for just a minute. This is why that divorce is so serious. Somebody says, "I'll away with him. I don't like the way he puts on his shoes. I'll get me another husband." Or, "I don't like her, the way she combs her hair." But you can't do that. See, it's far more serious. Somebody said, "Oh, I don't see where things are so serious between man and woman just because of the union. Get you another wife, get you another husband. You can still have a family." But see, that isn't it. All the emphasis is placed on the things of less value. See, and folks say, "Well, that's why it is like it is. That's why there's so much problem. This is why God gets so upset, because the man has defiled a woman and left her, or the woman likewise the man." But that doesn't add up. That's not what it is. It's far more serious than that. Far more serious. Because if it was a matter of adultery, God would have to kill everybody in the world today, practically. He'd have to do away with all of them. Sin has claimed all of them. He said, "There's none good, no, not one. Not any of them is good." So then he'd have to do away with the whole thing. So that's not the problem. When it comes to a man leaving a woman, or a woman leaving a man, the seriousness of the thing that's being done is that you cannot take the human body and separate it and put part of it over here and part of it over yonder. How can my arm go out here and be married to another person? If I cut my arm off and I take my arm and I say to my arm, I am not going to have you any longer. I don't like the way you act. Go be another man's arm. Don't you know my arm will die? Because it doesn't have any life in it. My arm is dependent upon my body for life. Can a woman then leave her husband and go over here somewhere and say, I'll be another man's wife? Can she do that? Absolutely not. It's absurd to even think that she could. And this is why that God said you can't put away your wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication. You cannot cut that off for any other reason. Now, my arm, if my arm was rotten and going to kill my body, I could cut my arm off and do away with it. Isn't that right? But is my arm then fit for anybody else or anything else because it is rotten? So then, a woman cannot do that. There is no way that you can do that. You cannot leave your companion and go be the companion of another person. There is no possible way. You automatically die and go to hell when you do that. You are cut off from God. You're lost when you do that. See, God will not let you do those things because you cannot do that. When you leave your husband, you are then a candidate for hell. It doesn't matter who the woman is. It doesn't matter whether she's wealthy or whether she's not wealthy. It doesn't matter whether she's educated or called beautiful or whatever. Rich, it doesn't matter about that. That woman will die and go to hell when she leaves her source of life. It's just that simple. So then divorce, when you hear people talking about divorce, and when you hear people preaching about divorce, a lot of times they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even understand what they're saying. And therefore they make such a mess because in their minds, they feel like I'm as brilliant as anybody else. I got as much sense as anybody else. If you're a preacher, I'm a preacher too. But you can't do that. It doesn't come like that. That's why I say the only true answer to a situation is the revealed knowledge of God by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you do not get the revelation of Jesus Christ, you do not have the knowledge of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think if you have this message, that message, and another message, I made the statement the other day, there is no other message. There never has been another message. There is but one message, even the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without that knowledge, without that revelation, without that understanding that comes directly from God, you cannot advise anybody without making a mess out of their lives. So then, I say again, the seriousness of the adulterous generation that Jesus spoke of, it is so serious, so very serious, that it's a matter of eternal security being lost. There are people that are supposed to be Christian people that are in the Church of God, in the UPC, in the Assemblies, the Baptists, the Methodists, all of them the Catholics. And they have shifted around and they've remarried and they've left their companions. And one has gone this way and one has gone that way. And it's just been a jumble up situation. And today the preachers have convinced them that they're going to heaven. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, they're going to hell. It doesn't matter how religious they are or what organization they belong to, they will be turned into hell. The Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. God said to Saul, thou hast rejected my word. That is, I am the word and the word is God. And when you turn away from the word and you don't incorporate the word in your life that you might conform to the word, you are as the nations that have forgotten God. For to forget the word is to forget God, and all nations that forget the word shall be turned into hell. It doesn't matter what their status of life might be. They will be turned into hell. So then, we are living in a time when a woman needs to honor her husband. You say, well, why do you say in this time, Brother Pike? Because the knowledge of it is coming forth. It'll be required of you. You need to submit to your husband with all of your heart, all of your life, all of your minds. Just like over in India, Betty had a had some counsel with the woman that run the mission, about 3 or 4, 5-story mission. It's a big thing. Outstanding. This woman was a woman professor or teacher, whatever. And the subject arose about women honoring thy companion. And Betty told the woman to her shocking amazement that she had to honor her companion. Said, you've got to honor your husband. You've got to let him be the head. You've got to follow after him. She apparently wasn't doing it. See, how can you get to heaven if you don't honor your companion? How can you just walk off and leave your companion and be married to another? God is changing me to his ways because he don't like my ways. And the flesh doesn't like his ways. You know why it doesn't like his ways? Because it's death to the flesh. You know why a woman doesn't like the husband's ways? Because it's death to her. She's got to die that her husband might live in her. Naturally, she doesn't like it. Somebody said, well, I feel like you do about it, Brother Pike. I think that woman ought to do what I tell her to do, you hypocrite. She ought not do anything that you tell her to. Except pray, try to pray you through and reprove you every time you say something because of your evil, gullible way of doing, of trying to go to hell and cause her to go to hell with you by trying to put the bottle to her lips or the cigarettes or the movies on TV and the books and the frolics and all the other things of trying to oppress the very life out of her to get her to conform to some devil that's got a hold of you. Pardon my expression, I just can't help but say it. But let me tell you something. If you've got a person that is a real God man, a person that, though they might be stumbling, yet they're trying their best to do what's right, you'd better conform to them in every way. You'd better submit to them. And you'd better honor them because it's your only hope of eternal life. There is no other hope of eternal life. Now, you can go home and search it out. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Why do you emphasize that? Why do you want to raise your voice about that, Brother Pike? Go home and search it out, and you'll find out. I raise my voice because you women at Bethlehem take it too light. The Bible said the daughters of Zion mince with their feet as they go, and they have warning eyes and whatever, and they try to take a man with their eyelids and the movements of their body and whatever. Bethlehem's no exception. Long dresses don't mean nothing. Wolves can be in them. So then I emphasize it because you need to do right. You need to get your mind clean. Stop making a garbage can out of your mind. You need to get your minds cleaned out. I made a statement the other day. Man on the plane spoke to another man. The man said, I sure am having head trouble. The man said, well, if you keep the garbage out, you'd be all right. That's not too good for strangers, you know, when they meet each other. But this man over here had the right idea, and he was watching what he was putting in his head. So then I emphasize it, because we don't need to make our ears, as somebody has said, a garbage can. We don't need to let them just pour things in our mind and pour things in our mind. Do you know that everything that you put in a garbage can, if you don't keep the lid tight on it after a while, it's going to come back to you? If you give it enough time. It'll be in a different form, but it'll come back to you. If you don't believe it, you just flip the lid off after a few days. And I'll guarantee you won't stay in the same kitchen where you got it. So then everything that you put in your head, everything that you put in your mind, if you don't run that thing through the filter of the mind of Christ Jesus to stop that thing at Calvary and to do away with it and put it in the bottomless pit, then it's going into your head. And every time you open your mouth to take the lid off, then you're going to get a stink because it's going to come back. And as long as it's in there, if you keep the lid on, it's still going to biller just like those things that bill acid. It's going to biller on the inside and roll and move, and a life is going to come forward, and you're going to have the most rotten, filthy, degraded, low-down thoughts that ever passed through a human being. Now we're getting over to the street you live on, ain't we? As long as he's talking about the garbage can in the kitchen, it wasn't too bad. Somebody said, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. You could count on me. I don't have those kind of thoughts. I say again, you hypocrite, you are a liar. The Bible said that God looked down from heaven and God saw that every heart, every mind, every man, every woman was perverted. There wasn't one of them that wasn't perverted. Every one of them was perverted. All of them was perverted. God saw all of them was perverted. There wasn't one of them left. Not Abraham, not Daniel, not Elijah, not one of them was left. All of them had gone astray. Every man had gone his own way and was doing his own thing. Not one of them was left. And the Bible said that he saw that men's heart was continually evil. Why then do you want to be a liar? Why then do you want to take the more holier-than-thou outlook and be a liar? Why do you want to lie against the truth when the Bible said lie not against the truth? Why don't you admit the condition that you're in? You know, if you'd admit the condition that you're in and stop lying against the truth, then you could get with your brother, sister, get with the pastor and clean yourself up and start trying to live for God and ask God to put His Spirit in you. But as long as you've got that feeling, I am and you're not, just that long, that's how long you're going to be exiled from God and God's righteousness. And that's just how long you're going to be on your way to hell. That's why I emphasize it. That's why I say it so blunt. That's why I cut it so short. That's why I make it so plain. Paul said, rude in speech so that you can understand my knowledge in God. Now, some people, the only way you can deal with them is to be rude. Did you know that? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of folks you've not met yet. It's like a man that comes on the boat down yonder. I've tried about everything I know to be congenial with him. But sure as he sets foot on the boat, he starts cursing. You know what it's going to take to stop him? A good, rude shaking up. And he's going to keep on till he gets it. I've already told him I didn't want any cursing. I had just come out and be bold enough, and I said, I don't want you cursing on the boat. See, and I try to do it in a real nice way. But after a while, that little thing's going to come. It's going to sting like an adder. Because he's going to get it. Sooner or later, he's going to get it. I've already had to tell some of them, and I'll have to tell him. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You have to be rude sometimes to be able to keep things straight in the church. If I didn't get rude in my speech here in the church, there are some people, they have such strong spirits. But you know what happens when they come? They meet me head on. Because I talk just as sweet as I can to them. And then when they get that spirit, they're going to rise up over the church. They meet me head on just like that. And when they do, they're in trouble. Not me. I'm not in trouble. And then after a while, somebody knows there won't be no such days. God said, I'll make your head harder than a flint stone. Let them come on. Ain't none of them going to get by. See, this is a stone hewed out of the mountain to bust the head of that intellectual serpent. They meet us head on because we are God's children. We are God's people. You don't have to fear. If you're really the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've got the mind of the Son of God, if you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, you don't have to worry. When that serpent runs into you with his intelligence, you'll just split it wide open and rend the veil and leave him laying there. The Bible says if you'll walk with God and you'll do the things that God wants you to do and you'll honor God, no man shall stand before thee all the days of life. No man, no person. So then, I have to be rude. And in being rude, I stir up devils. And devils will jump up in the congregation. You know this thing about preaching where you never raise your voice. You never show the people of their sins. You never do anything to stir them up. You never arouse them. You never get them shook up. You never call their spirits to rise up. That's not preaching. That is not preaching. Everywhere the Son of God went, He caused people to rise up. And rise up to the extent He'd say, you hypocrite, why tempt thou me? They would come a lot of times in sheep clothing, come like a wolf, and they come in such a subtle manner. So they'd say, Master, what about this and what about that? Seeing how you think, well, Jesus, you're the good shepherd, and Jesus, you're that tender, loving minister. Now, they've come to you so kind and gentle, Jesus. Be careful what you say to them now. Oh, good master, what must we do? He said, you hypocrite. Amen. You know, it's not too bad when I say you hypocrite, because I'm talking to all of you. But he was talking to the individual himself. He'd say, you hypocrite, why tempt thou me? Or why do you come to me in your subtle way, you hypocrite? You understand what I'm saying? So then here we've got hypocrites, but we've also got God people. We've got half-breeds, but we've also got God people. Now somebody said, well, which is which? That's what I'm trying to find out. The ones that hear the voice of God are God's children. The ones that honor God are God's children. The ones that conform to God's will and God's way that will follow His shepherd. If you hear me, Jesus said, then you hear the Father. If you refuse to hear Him that God sent, then you do not receive the Father. If you submit as the wrath of God comes forth, as these things come forth, as the preaching of Christ comes forth, and you submit to that thing and you conform to that thing and you swallow down your feelings and the preacher doesn't get a repercussion out of you like an old goat, you know. You get a repercussion. You push on an old goat's head and you'll get a repercussion. I've told this a lot of times as a boy. My cousin had a goat that pulled a wagon. Beautiful little old wagon and beautiful gear. It was just beautiful to see him hooked up. But that goat was the hard-headedest thing. If you just got him upset, he'd jump the traces. He'd get all tangled up. He'd have the thing so twisted up, turn over the wagon, anything, and run headlong in you if you got him upset. That's the way a lot of people is. Now, you can hook them up to your wagon, and it looks like they're going to do fine. But you just go out there and cross them a little bit, and they'll run into everybody, and they'll get all crossed up in the gear, and they're in such a condition that you just almost... You know, you say, oh my God, I wish I'd have never put this person out here. I could at least got something done, and now they've got everything in a scramble. But did you know that person will be so tender and sullied? I've got some of them here that I am almost shocked at the way that they act when I catch them off guard. They'll be so sweet and kind and speak so nice to me, and I could catch them a few days later with another brother or something where there's a little cross, and honestly, they're like a devil. Somebody's in there, boy, that's strong. You know what? It is a devil. That's real strong, isn't it? It's a sully devil that got around me and was real quiet. I've got sisters here. When they see me coming, they're just as pious. Can't speak to Brother Pike, you know. And just as quick as they get past me, I'll go back around the corner of the building and come over here, and they're all tongue just a-going with somebody. I mean, they're really pouring it on, you know. And I think, you hypocrite. This is what Jesus said about those that have the long robes, that love the salutations in the marketplaces. You wives are like that, some of you. Did you know that? Around your husband, you wouldn't speak to a man, and quick as you get in that automobile and you get to the store and you go here, you're seeing everybody, talking to everybody, and you're just as free as if somebody cut the string on a kite. I know you are because I've been there and saw you. I've been there watching you when you didn't think Brother Pike, the preacher, was nowhere around. I've seen you, and I thought, my, that hypocrite. A woman that's a real woman will honor her husband. Honoring her husband doesn't mean that she acts that way in his presence and different out of his presence. It means that she's what she is in a godly, holy, virtuous, decent woman that wants to be right because of God and her integrity with God. And you might remember this now. When I say woman, I'm talking to the flesh because it's a symbol. If you have no integrity with the preacher when you make a commitment, if you have no integrity with your fellow man when you make a commitment, if you have no integrity with the brotherhood when you make a commitment, then you do not have God. I mean, there's no way to get around it. You don't have God. If you come to church when you want to come to church and stay away from church when you want to stay away from church and act like you want to act in church, you don't have God. Because the nature of Jesus was like this. That nature on the inside, the Bible said it was his custom to be in the house of God every Sabbath morning, every Sabbath day. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you just wander here and there and go here and there, you don't have any light. You might be reflecting a light and you might look like a real religious person, and I'm not through yet, folks. So you just have to rub the candle a little bit. So then, if you are one that just wanders here and there, don't really have a church home, then you don't really have a light. There is no light to you. You might look like a light, just like a mirror if you caught the sun and reflected it. But there is no light to you. See, you're just a reflector. That's all that you are. You are a reflector. You are a wandering star. And that's all you do is wander. If you're like the waves of the sea that's always billowing up every time something goes wrong, then the Bible said you're ever foaming out your shame. You're raging waves. Raging waves. And boy, I tell you what, I got the devil stirred up this morning. I can get up here and I can tell where the devils are if I get them stirred up a little bit. As long as we just sing, you know, and play the organ, as long as we just talk kind of easy in our little preliminaries, everything is sweet as honey. But when I start raising my voice, lifting up my voice like a trumpet to holler at you and tell you about your sins, now as long as I don't tell you about your sins, that's all right, you know. But I start telling you about your sins and then you freeze up. See, that's where the problem comes in. The preachers say, well, I don't want to get mixed up with that bunch of devils, so I'll just ease along here. But over here at Bethlehem, we got a new style. We do it a new way. So then, if you are a reflector, then that means that you won't pay tithe nowhere. You won't give offerings nowhere. You just drop your money here and there whenever you want to, if you decide to want to. And most of the time you don't want to. And you won't line up with nothing so that you can support it. You're just a wandering star and you reflect, and that's all you do. But those that are true God people, they line up with a certain work, a certain move of God, to where they can support it with a regularity with their finance, not only with their finance, but their presence at church, and not only with their presence at church, but being with the brotherhood to try to do something on the side with their physical being. Somebody said, well, what do you require, Brother Pike? All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So then, Jesus said to Judas, there are those that will betray me. You're the one, Judas, that's doing it right now. You're the one. But I want you to notice this. Judas never put a nail in his hand. Judas never laid a stripe on his back. Judas never set the crown of thorns on his head. Judas never plunged the spear into his side. But Judas, as quick as the sun came up the next morning after the betrayal, that night in the garden, and he realized what he had done. He repented of it, but it was too late. It was too late. Now, can you imagine that? A lot of you that feel like everything's going to be all right say, well, the Lord understood and the Lord understands and the Lord will forgive. But he never did any of that. He never harmed Jesus, not in any way. Not in any way. But the Lord wouldn't forgive him. Somebody would say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Why didn't God forgive him if he repented? The Bible said he repented for the same reason he didn't forgive Esau when Esau repented. Esau repented with bitter tears, but he didn't find any place of repentance. Some of you people are wrong. You think that you can just do any old way, but I tell you, America's going out. This religious America that you think has got God and all of these things that's going on in America with these Billy Graham meetings and whatever, and I say that with respect of some people that actually do come to God in the Billy Graham meeting. But these big meetings that seems to be soothing the conscience of the people, those people are going to die and go to hell. These people in the Church of God and the Pentecostal Holiness, and these in the UPC and the Church of Christ and the Church of Science and the Catholic Church and non-denominational, all of them's going to die and go to hell. All of them's going to hell. He said, well, who then's going to be saved? Only the elect, which he called a little flock that'll be gathered out of all of them. See, they're reflectors. They're very religious, but they don't have God. Somebody said, you can't talk like that. But it's true. That's what he called me to preach. It's not a popular message, but it's a true message. They're on their way to hell. All this basketball things, going to frolics with the regularity to the frolics of the world and the Six Flags, you tell me that's the love of God. That's the love of the world. Don't you know that's the love of the world? When a person rides up and down the road and over to the cafes and out to Six Flags and down here and around you all the time, don't you know that's the love of the world? It couldn't be the love of God. Said it would be the lust of the flesh. When people dress the way they dress in their form-fitting clothes, don't you know that's the love of the world? And lust, that's not God. When people fight the minister in the church and go their way and do their thing, don't you know that's the love of the world? When people refuse to come into the house of God with thanksgiving and with prayer and meditation, don't you know that's the love of the world? So then, it is a true fact that they are reflectors. They are not children of God. I must honor my husband with all of my heart. I must conform not partially to his will, but to his every desire. I must love Jesus with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. I must cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And I've got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I have got to be without spot and without blemish. I've got to be of a good report of them that are without. Some people say, well, I don't care what they say about you out there. That's where you're wrong. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. You've got to be of a good report of them that are without. And then be of a good report of them that are within. For Jesus grew with favor of man and God. So then I say again, you think it's all right. Because you say the Lord forgive. But he didn't forgive Judas. He didn't forgive Esau. He never forgave them. Why didn't he forgive them? For this reason, they knew better. Esau knew that he had the birthright, and he knew that he was making an agreement with Jacob to get rid of it. And it was just a big joke to him. He thought it passed by. You know, Jacob, you little old silly something, how are you going to get my birthright? That was his attitude. Ah, what good is a birthright to me, he said. I'm hungry, I've been hunting, I need something to eat. We'll get to that later. But nevertheless, God remembered it. And the same way with Judas. Judas complained, he grumbled, he mumbled. When the woman put the stuff on Jesus' feet to the anointing, there and washed his feet, was a mumbling and a grumbling. Always saying if he had been a prophet, he'd have known better than this. He'd know the woman was a harlot. Or all of this stuff here, this money could have been sold and money could have been given to the poor. And the Bible said he cared not for the poor. Like people of today, they say, oh, the poor this and the poor that. You know, and charity starts at home, and the hypocrite wouldn't give a dollar at home or nowhere else. Somebody say amen. I know you don't like it when I say hypocrite, but you hypocrites, you do it anyway. I just love to see that. I just love to say it because it just cuts at your grain. Some of you that feels like you're so sanctimonious, you know, and that you're like some of the Jews, you feel like when Brother Pike says hypocrite, our pastor, you know. God have mercy on your hide because you're one of the hypocrites. If you really had God, if you really had the move of God, if you really had the knowledge of God and the love of God, when I said you hypocrite, somebody not in their fleshly way just to be heard or try to prove that they're with the preacher and cause a distortion, but somebody with the love of God and the strength of God that was in there with the preacher would say, amen, glory to God, it's so. Like Vester Goodman made the statement not too long ago. She made the statement, said, I can't ever remember when I didn't hear hallelujah. Said, my daddy brought me up in a Christian home and said it was always hallelujah. Now, I'm going to close if you don't rush me. But anyway, You may have already lost your birthright. You may have already sold out like Judas. It might be already good that you didn't, if you'd have never been born. Already you might have done it because of the mumbling, the grumbling, and the things you did. God cut them off in the wilderness because of that very thing. He cut them off back there. And so then you might have already lost it. It might be that you don't have a birthright anymore. But let me tell you something, folks. If you do have one, if there is a place of repentance, you'd better run for your life and you'd better do something. Because the knowledge of God is getting so plain and so clear until you are altogether without excuse. If you know the way and then you turn and go the way of the world, you will go to hell. For the Bible said there is no remission for sins when you do that. There is no blood atonement. You need not look for forgiveness. There won't be any. Somebody said, well, I know somebody that done that and they're getting along good in the church. Yeah, and they're probably a troublemaker in the church, or if they are getting along good, it's probably because the preacher's a hypocrite and two's walking together because they're agreed and the person's still on their way to hell with the preacher. Because see, just because it looks good for them and looks like they've got religious all over again, that don't mean a thing. So then I say this to you, Judas did not get a place of repentance. You know why? Because he knew better than to do what he'd done. He had obtained part of that ministry. He had an understanding. He knew better. And he went and done it. And when he'd done it, he knew, realized what he had done. He took and throwed that money away or tried to give it to the people there. And when he did this, then that was the end of him. He went out and hung himself. Ahithophel that rebelled against David, that betrayed David, he knew better than to do that. He had a gift of wisdom, and the gift of wisdom left him. And he spoke as a fool in all of his programs and plans. And everything that he planned went wrong. You know why? Because he knew better. He knew he was sinning against God. He knew for favoritism of the world. And to save his hide, as we say, he took the wrong way. A lot of you, to save your life, you're losing it. A few of you, through self-denial, you're actually making a real surrender and a sacrifice. To give your life continually to God, you're saving it. Oh, my brother and sister, you just wait a little while. When you step over on the other side, and you see what you've got over there. And I'll tell you another thing. You're not going to lose anything over here. God will make your cup run over here. But you wait till you see what you've got over there because of self-denial and giving yourself. And you see what the others do not have completely without anything. Then it's going to be a happy, happy day for you. It's going to be a happy day. All right, I want you to stand with me. Don't die. Don't die out on God. Don't die out on the things of God. Whatever you do, don't do it. When I come here to preach, you better be stimulated. You better be alive, because a lot of you are dead. A lot of you are not alive. This word of God is not taking it all with you. So I'm telling you, you better wake up and you better come alive. You better get some zeal and you better get some ego. This is the word of the living God. It's God Almighty speaking to you. You say, well, I don't know that. You might not know it, but I know it. I know it. My hand be raised to the living God of heaven, that in this service right here, through my mouth, the God of heaven has spoke to you. God spoke to you. The great God of heaven. And you tell me that you can't be stimulated and you can't be stirred because you didn't feel nothing, or you just didn't. You know why you don't feel anything? Because you're dead. That's why. I can take the same word and go into the heathen country and start talking to them people about half of what I've talked to you about. And they'll literally be set on fire. And that's the truth. I can preach and just say one little thing and highlight it. And they'll just holler out and start clapping their hands. But you know why we can't do it over here? It's sad to say, but if it was at all possible, all the hands just about would be blistered, clapping for the ball games, clapping for the things that you like and the things that you want. You know, you don't have to clap your hands this way. The Bible speaks of a different way of clapping your hands. And when you have joy over the things of the world, because the love of the world's in you. And a jubilance over doing what you want to do because your flesh enjoys going and eating and drinking or doing whatever. That's clapping your hands. That's having a jubilee and making a fuss over that which God does not allow for. But you know, God rejoices over a man sitting down eating a good meal, or a woman sitting down eating a good meal, or a woman having a nice house with nice furniture, if he knows that she's a fast and praying, God-fearing, a giving woman, a concerned man or woman that gives their time and their substance. He just delights in everything they get.
Said, I would above all things that you be in health. It just thrills me, or thrills God, to see you with a healthy, strong body so that you can enjoy life in its fullness because you try to serve God. Said, I wish above all things that you would be in health. And said, I wish above all things that you would prosper. Said, for it just delights me to know that my children are prospering. But he said, all of this has to be as your soul prospereth. As your soul prospereth. I would above all things that you be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. That is, I don't want it to get above your soul prosperity. I don't want you to have it if it's not soul prosperity. But as your soul prospereth with the stride of your soul, I trust that the stride of your physical health and your blessings will be in equality. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. We'll sweeten the waters a little more. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing that one more time now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now then, I believe today is Mother's Day. Today is Mother's Day. That's really something that I should talk on the thing that I talked on. Because, you know, there's not very many mothers anymore. In all of America, there's very few mothers. A lot of women, a lot of married women, a lot of women got children, but I'm talking about mothers. Very few mothers. They've got so perverted in their thinking that they want a career. They want to go ice skating. They want to go swimming, they want to go boating, they want to do all kind of things. As a matter of fact, as I started to leave the boat on a Friday night, was it? Friday night. I looked and three men pulled up, young men. With the three men, one girl, her in jeans, and she got out And she was a cursing and a slinging herself around. And I thought, how degraded, how filthy to think that you can't even walk down the street, you can't even go anywhere without having some filthy, degraded act of a woman or a man, boy or girl, or filthy words that contaminate your thoughts and causes you to feel dirty all over. Just for thoughts to pass through my mind causes me to feel dirty and filthy. Just to hear them with my ear and for them to pass through my mind, I feel dirty and filthy. I have to get somewhere and talk with God or get my mind cleansed and ask God to wash me and get under the shower of God and take a real cleansing from heaven. But anyway, it's a bad situation. Today is Mother's Day. Of course, things are taking place in a great and a miraculous way all the time. And even today, great things are taking place. But Bethlehem's not stimulated. Not stimulated. It's like a preacher. He was over at Pearl River, UPC. He's an outstanding preacher. He said, I'm evangelistic. And he really was. I go from church to church. Said, man, it'll kill a preacher to stay with a congregation and have to preach to the same people all over, all the time. It's kill a preacher. You know, it really will, unless the preacher has got some children of God there. Because there's nothing deader than a dead church. Did you know that? Nothing deader than a dead church. But if a person loves Jesus and they love the Word and they have any enthusiasm about the Word, if you've got just a few of them, you can keep the church alive so that the others can come in. Though they play around here and there and won't pay any attention, maybe they at least get a little sip every once in a while. That way you can scatter the fire around and win some souls. But you need to wake up, folks. There's some of you dead as sure as the world. I'm afraid you've lost your birthright. I'm afraid you sold out for a morsel of bread. I'm afraid that you don't do any fasting, any praying, any studying, and that you're dead spiritually. That you're dead. And that the Word don't do anything to you anymore. It don't stir you anymore. And that God will have to feed those that will get around by themselves. Sit around the pastor or the preacher when he's not in church, or them that are in the heathen country or whatever. You need to wake up. As sure as you live, I can tell that you've got more enthusiasm for the world and your thoughts and your mind and what you want to do and getting out of church and riding and eating and drink. You have more joy and more jubilance and enthusiasm than you do for the Word. You say, well, what does that spell? It means that you are lost. I mean, let's face it. You that have that kind of feeling, you are lost. You are cut off. You do not have God. Like I told a man the other day, I said, you've cut yourself off. You have cut yourself off. You've got the love of the world, and the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. You are genuinely cut off. Okay, let's sing this song, A Stream Is Flowing. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Oh, the stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. That stream keeps flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Now there's a stream that keeps on flowing, coming down from Calvary. The windows of heaven are open, not to everyone. The Bible said, "Try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you'll not be able to receive." And there's some people that, like Cornelius, they have continually shared and give so many different capacities of life until the windows of heaven are open to them. And if they have not received, they will receive a blessing that they'll not be able to contain. They'll have to share it with somebody else because their cup will run over. Some people are always doing something for God. They're either giving of their time in prayer and fasting, giving of their time in helping somebody or visiting the sick, or giving of their substance to share. They're always, always doing something, physically, spiritually, or naturally speaking. They're involved in something. This is the true Christian, being about the Father's business, wanting their day filled with the wonderful things of Jesus. Let's sing this chorus. Maybe you'd like to come stand. Maybe some of you would. I don't know. Sister Anna's up here. Some of you like to come stand for a few minutes while we sing this chorus. Let's sing this chorus. Everybody ought to know. Can we do that? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me again. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. He's the lily of my valley, and he's the bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. It's good to have Steve in service. He's been coming to church pretty regular with us. He's got his hair cut off and trying to come and be with us. Mike is also, two Mikes, both of them has been coming to church, and I really believe that they're trying to make a real change. To me, that's wonderful. I tell you what, you're just getting in at the 11th hour. It's really late, folks. I mean, sure enough, late. But anyway, getting into the 11th hour, and Brother Floyd, he and his wife, they've gotten back in, and they're trying their best to go and do something with the Lord. And Gary is doing something for our electrical. Told me, said, "I've seen this thing for 6 years. It's time to do something about it." I really would appreciate it, you know, if the brethren would help me on the doors, the electrical things that need to be done. It would be so wonderful. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he's the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Glad to have Brother Gary Jonah's wife with us this morning. She's been with us a few times before. She's come at different times and been with us. We're glad to have her here. Gary, he'd love to move over this way. Don't know whether he's talked it over with a companion or not. But, I think it's wonderful, you know, that people are looking in the direction of Christ and in the direction of little Bethlehem. Most assuredly, even though I chide with you a little bit and I say some strong things to you because you need some strong things, you know. My grandmother used to feel like it was Castrol, the best dose you could get, you know, or whatever. But you need some strong medicine, as we say. You need your spiritual system cleaned out, really cleaned out for God. And though I say these things, I want you to know that little Bethlehem is a popular place around the world. It is a bright, brilliant spark. It's like a star hanging in the sky, hanging over the nations in the different places. People love it, and they see something. But still, I feel that I myself, and I feel that some of you are in the same condition, I feel like that I am lagging in what I need to do for God. And you might say, well, Brother Pike, you testify for yourself and leave us out of it. Well, I feel like I'm lagging, and I testify of it, and I feel like you're lagging because you're around when I'm lagging, and you're lagging with me. You know, birds of a feather flock together. And while I'm lagging, I see you around, so I figure you're doing the same thing. So I feel like that we need to do something for Christ. I really do, from the bottom of my heart. The boat looks good. It really looks good. It's out of the wilderness, and the framework is finished on it. It's just some minor things now. Before, when I was down there, we didn't have the framework finished. The front of it was not finished. And now it looks like a fortress on the front, the way it's fit. So it's really something. And, of course, the ones that wanted me to get rid of the boat, some of them are saying, even Brother Antley said, now, if you want to keep that boat, he said, we could work something out. So they're getting enthusiastic about it, you know. And like a fellow that came by, I believe it was on a Saturday, was it? He came by, and he looked at the boat, and he said, this is incredible. You know, that's their expressions and feelings, because they know that we're trying to build the boat and build it right. But anyway, it looks real good, and whatever the Lord's plans is, well, I'm for it. And we've already purchased the wheels for the airplane. It's been grounded for quite a while. I don't know why they haven't come in. The man's already got his money, the $1,000 we paid him in California, because it's already passed through the bank. And it's going to cost us, about another $600 to get Bud to finish his schooling so we could have our own mechanic to put him on and to do the engine work with. And that's already paid. And then we're going to have to spend maybe another $700 for, pucks and whatever you call it. Tires, whatever. But anyway, the Lord is blessing us. We had to spend a few hundred dollars while we was down yonder. We never go to the boat as a rule unless it costs us $1,000 in material while we're there. Sometimes quite a bit more. But you just can't hardly go down there without buying at least $1,000 worth of material for the boat. All right, let's just bow our heads together. Can we do that? If you're not doing anything for God, let me exhort you to do something. Because I tell you again, in the name of the Lord, time for sure is running out. It's running out. And if you're planning to do anything for Christ, it means that you're going to have to do it now or never. Now or never. If you don't do it now, you may never get another chance to do it. Think over what I'm saying. Ponder in your heart. Just ponder in your heart. Because it could be this very day that you lose your life. Heart attack, wreck, or anything. And what would it be like with you if you went out into eternity? And if you had not done anything for God, no more than what you've done? Or have you done enough? Have you done enough? Glad to see Steve here. He's still trying to get in. He's been having some problems. Still trying to get in. You know, honestly, folks, I'm telling you from my heart, some of you that have positions at Little Bethlehem, don't toy with me. That's what you're doing. You'll catch a little bit today and wait a week or two. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to have to put somebody else in your place because I'm going to have to get the job done. So don't toy with me, whatever you do. But the pipe's been toyed with so long till my heart's broken over it. So don't do me that way. You're hindering the kingdom of the Almighty God. And you're causing me problems like you'll never dream that you could cause a person. Boys and girls, men and women alike, for God's sake, don't do it. Look at the condition of others. Some are dead. Some are in the hospital. Some are in terrible conditions. I begged them. I pleaded with them. I told them. But whatever you do, listen. It'll happen overnight. So what couldn't happen to me overnight? Overnight. You can be in that kind of condition. Chuck Kistler told me, before I was ever in this condition, I came to Atlanta, Georgia. Said, and we were supposed to come to Little Bethlehem, but said we decided we'd go to Six Flags. And said, this is the results of it. A young, healthy, strong, fine person. And even in the condition he's in right now, worth 10 men to me at Bethlehem. But see, the Lord has to slip a bridle on you. If he knows your heart wants the right thing and you won't do the right thing, he'll have to slip a bridle on you. So you need to be careful, folks, whatever you do. At any rate, it's better than the loss of a soul. I said, Lord, save my loved ones at any cost. When Junior lost his feet, I heard that voice say, you said at any cost, now what? I said, any cost is better than hell, Father. Any cost. Takes things to subdue men. You could subdue yourself. You could humble your heart. You'd have no need to be chastened of the Lord then. But when you're judged of God because of your carelessness, then you have to be chastened of the Lord that you be not condemned with the world. See, why not judge yourselves? Why not put iniquity away from you? Why not conform to the way of God yourself? Why wait till it's the loss of your darling loved one, your baby, your wife, your husband, your precious loved ones? Why? Why wait? Okay, Brother Fontaine, will you come up here this morning? While Brother Fontaine is coming to pray, I want you to come back with a different outlook tonight, folks. Your spirit is good as far as your submission, listening. I don't have any complaints this morning. You listen, you tried to be reverent. But the only thing is, you don't have any ego for God. You don't have any hunger for the Word. You don't have any stirring for the Spirit. I'm really afraid for you. I tell you the truth in Jesus' name. If when I'm here you don't have any stirring, then when I leave you can imagine what's going to happen to you. Devils and demons are going to devour you. They're going to torment the life out of you. After a while you'll pick up a devil. And you won't be able to clean your mind then. You won't be able to get your mind free then. Because your mind will be polluted and you'll be tormented. It won't be nothing but dirty, filthy, degraded thoughts that will be in your mind all the time talking to you. See, because when you pick up a devil, if you've never wrestled with a devil, you don't know what I'm talking about. And when it gets, that devil can get to where it's just like it's in your taste buds. It'll interweave itself so much in your spirit until it'll be in your taste buds. It'll be in the flicker of your eyelashes. It'll be in the very impulse of your body and in the feelings of your body. And you won't be able to keep the dirty, filthy things out of your mind and off of your tongue. It'll look like it'll just pour out like muddy water in spite of all that you can do. And every time you want to do something good or think something right, that devil will pause in your soul and your mind. Okay, you think it over.